Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Effective prayer isn't prayer that's put on a show. Effective prayer isn't prayer that is flowery. People will say, I just don't know how to pray. I'd love to pray, but I just don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to tweet? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to text? Then you know how to pray.
Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life, but it's important we understand the purpose of prayer and the most effective way to communicate with God. As we continue our opening study in the book of 1 Samuel, we look at Hannah's prayers and her heart and motive in her desperate pleas to God. Here's part two of our opening teaching in 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 17, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
And it says, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give a portion to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Well, we're going to see some things that Peninnah does in a moment that are wrong. But I just want you to consider Peninnah for a moment. What must her life have been like to be married to a man who loves another woman more than her, even though she's brought him children and Hannah hasn't? And so it says, he goes and he gives his double portions. And then verse 6, now her rival also provoked her. Her rival is Peninnah. Peninnah provoked her. It's not right for her to provoke her, but she's striking out because she's living in this loveless marriage. Her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year. This wasn't a one-time thing. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and she did not eat. And she didn't do it the first year. She didn't do it the second year. She didn't do it the third year. Year by year, she finally got to the place where she was done. And maybe you're there. Maybe you've gone through life and it's been tough and there's something hard and you've gone through it and you've gone through it and you've gone through it and you say, I'm done. And she just starts to cry. She just won't eat. And Elkanah, well, Elkanah's the kind of guy, we already know this, who thinks he can fix things. Because he's given one portion to Peninnah and two to Hannah. As if, I'm going to help out. I'm going to fix things. So when Elkanah hears that his wife isn't eating and that she's crying, he comes on the scene. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Why are you crying? You have me. Look at what you got. Why are you upset? What a crazy thing to say. What a crazy thing to say. I know you got problems here, but why are you upset? You have me. Have you ever done that, guys? Have you ever been like, your wife's got a problem and you're like, I provide. What are you talking about? I take care of things, don't I, around here? I take care of things. Well, the important thing for us to understand is that we are not meant to meet all the needs of a spouse. This is important for both men and women to understand. It's important for us to understand that if I am feeling unfulfilled, it might not be my wife's fault. And if you as a woman are feeling unfulfilled, it might not be your husband's fault. And if you are putting all your pressure on your husband or your wife to meet all of your needs, it's like a pressure cooker. And the pressure's building. And one day it'll be a pressure cooker, you know, blow up in your kitchen because we're not meant for that. There are times when I can't meet the needs of my wife. I can go, you're married to me. But it ain't gonna help much in the struggles and difficulties that she's having. And the same thing is true vice versa. We are built to have a relationship with God. And sometimes there are things we are going through that are out of the realm of what a husband and a wife can do. And Elkanah doesn't really realize that. He tries to fix it, but he can't. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, and I would have loved to have seen her response to him, by the way. Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Did her eyes rattle as she rolled them back in her head? Oh my goodness, look at this guy. Did she just kind of leave the room? Did she say, I can't believe you? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So in the very beginning of the tabernacle, Eli was sitting there after dinner. He's the priest and he gives sacrifices for people all the time, but he's just sitting there on that evening. And it says, and she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She goes to the right place. She leaves her husband, which can't do anything for her. And she goes to God, who can. And she prays. And this becomes an example to us of prayer that is answered, because God will answer her prayer. And it reminds me of the passage that says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. When we pray, God moves and prayer changes destinies. But there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. And we don't want to spend our time praying prayers that are wrong. It's the effective, fervent, righteous prayer. Let's break them down. Number one, it needs to be effective. Well, we know what's not effective because Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like these guys, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were ineffective in their prayers. And he said, when you pray, don't be like these guys who think that they will be heard for their many words. That you just pray long prayers and then God's going to answer. I love that Jesus says at one point, these Pharisees stand on a street corner and they pray thus to themselves. They aren't even praying to God. They're praying to themselves. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that someone monopolizes? I should ask it the other way around. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where someone doesn't monopolize the prayer? And someone starts to pray and they're praying this flowery prayer and they're quoting scripture while they're praying. They're dropping all kinds of scripture all around us while they're praying. And they're thinking, this sounds good. These people are thinking how spiritual I am and how much I really love God. And we're really thinking, shut up, shut up. How long are you going to pray? We're not impressed by the quoting of scripture. We're not impressed by how flowery you may sound and how you may be able. And God's not impressed by that. God's not impressed. You're just praying to yourself in those things. And by the way, that's one of the reasons people don't go to prayer meetings. You don't go to prayer meetings because you have to sit there and listen to somebody pray for 45 minutes. It's our prayer meeting. So do you think they wrap it up within an hour? No, there's somebody else who's got to match his prayer and go beyond. So you're there for 3 hours like, I'm never going to prayer meeting again in my life. Because just a stop. And when I do prayer meetings, I like to say in the beginning, don't monopolize the time. This is for all of us. Let's pray. Let's pray fervently. Let's pray what God lays on our heart. Let's pray together, but let's not monopolize everybody's time. But effective prayer isn't prayer that's putting on a show. Effective prayer isn't prayer that is flowery. People will say, I just don't know how to pray. I'd love to pray, but I just don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to tweet? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to text? Then you know how to pray. It's simple communication with God. And the long prayers aren't necessarily good, but short prayers are. Peter prayed, Lord, help. And God grabbed him out of the water. The Lord, help prayer is a meaningful prayer. When we pray effectively, we communicate to God what we want. The Pharisees also repeated prayers. So we have the Our Father, right? Our Father, right in heaven, hallowed be the name. We can say that. We go, I got to go say that 10 times. So you say it 10 times, but you don't think about what you're saying at all. That's ineffective. It's effective when you say, Our Father in heaven. And you really say, Our Father in heaven. And you really mean it. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, God, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. See, and all of a sudden you're meaning what you're saying. You're not just saying it. When I was a kid, my mom taught me to pray a prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. You guys remember that? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys had that prayer? You prayed it when you were kids. All right. So the prayer goes, just so you know, those of you who aren't in the know. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Okay? That's the prayer. Name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm praying that prayer, but I pray it like this every night before I go to bed. I'm the fastest prayer ever. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. If I would have stopped and slowed down and thought about what I was praying, I pray if I die before I wake. Maybe I'd have been more frightened as a child. I'm going to die before I wake up. What kind of house are you running, Mom? What's going on here? I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's not the repetitiveness or the speed by which you can pray. It's the real, genuine communication. The last thing I'll say about this is if it's your anniversary and you say to your wife, honey, I want you to know I really love you. I'm so glad we got married. Good night. I don't know that you're going to have a very good anniversary night, all right? But if you were to really say to her in the proper setting, honey, I really love you. I'm so glad we got married 25 years ago. And it's heartfelt. It's meaningful. That's the difference. Sometimes we pray like, I'm just praying. I'm just going through the motions. I'm doing it. Don't do it. Just don't do it. It doesn't help. Just don't do it. But instead, really mean it when you pray it. That's effective. The effective fervent prayer. The fervent part is that you would really let your heart be poured out to God. If there's something going on in your life, let God know how you feel. Don't hide your emotion from Him. If there's something going on and you need to cry before the Lord, then cry before the Lord. Really be meaningful about what you're praying about. God, help my daughter. Lord, come alongside of her and really do something. Let your belly be involved. Let your emotions be involved. That's the fervency of prayer. And God listens to fervency. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man. What's a righteous man? Well, we could say someone who's forgiven. That's kind of the big answer. But to be righteous is two things. It means you have a right relationship with God. To be righteous is to be right. When we say that was righteous, dude, what it really means is we are right. We're right with God. And we are right with the people around us. That's when a person is righteous. If you have something wrong between you and your wife, the Bible says that some men's prayers aren't heard. They're hindered because they don't have things right with their wife. And vice versa, by the way. When we're mistreating people, when we're just caught up in ourselves, when we aren't living the sacrificial, giving preference to other people kind of lives that we're supposed to be living, we're not right with one another and we're not right with God. And it would take a moment to fix that. You just need to say to God, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. God knows that we're just dust. God knows our struggles. God knows we need help. And so when we say, God, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Help me. I don't want to keep doing this. I seem to. Help me stop. Help me to be the man you want me to be. Then God hears that, He honors it, and He makes you righteous by the blood of Christ. And if there's something wrong between you and somebody, the Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. So sometimes this is going to shock you, but there's some people who don't like me. I don't know why. I'm a likable person. They don't like me. And it's not necessarily right between me and them, but I'm at peace with all men as much as it concerns me. Certain things I can't do with other people. They're going to have to do that, deal with that on their own. I got to be at peace with all men as much as it concerns me, the Bible says. And so I have a right relationship with my wife. I have a right relationship with my children. I have a right relationship with my mother-in-law. I have a right relationship with the other people that are around me, and that makes me righteous. Right with God, right with people. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So you have to take care of those things before you get into prayer, and it accomplishes much. That's an incredible promise. It accomplishes much. Prayer changes things. God answers prayer. He said, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And in the Greek, it's continual. Ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. If you ask the same thing over and over again, it's not a problem. If you are praying it meaningful and you are praying it with a fervency, then God answers that prayer. Why God wants perseverance in prayer, I don't know. I don't have a good answer for that one. I got some ideas, but I don't know. But God says, pray and keep praying. He gave us an example. He said, the judge finds for the woman who meets him outside and says, rule in my favor. Over and over and over again. And for the sake of not having to see that woman anymore, he rules in her favor. What's God saying to us? He's like an unjust judge that rules just because we keep on asking? No, it's a contrast. If a judge will be crooked enough to rule for the person that's bugging him, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you and wants to do good in your life do it for you? He said, there's a man, had a neighbor come visit, didn't have any food. Went to his neighbor's house and knocked on the door. The guy said, go away, we're in bed. He kept knocking at the door. He said, go away, we're in bed. He kept knocking at the door. Finally threw the loaf of bread out at him. What's he saying? You keep bugging God until God's like, please, please, okay, fine. Just stop. No, it's a contrast. He's saying, if you can get food from a neighbor by continually knocking on their door, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you bread when you keep asking him because he wants to? It's praying through, praying until you receive what God wants for you. Now, a couple more things we need to look at before we're done. So she prays in bitterness of soul, verse 10, and she weeps in anguish. Then she made a vow. Now, Jesus told us not to make vows. She's going to make a vow. Her vow gets answered, and her vow is a good vow. But really, what do we have to offer God in our vows? Yep, for a promotion? And so you pray, God, if you promote me, then I'll give you 20%. God's in heaven going, I've been needing more money lately. I'm running out, so I'll give you that job. Or how about, Lord, if you fix my marriage, I'll go to church. God's like, I've been lonely there. Not too many people there. Or how about this one? God, if you do this for me, I'll read my Bible every day. It's a bestseller. People aren't reading it anymore. So I'll answer your prayer for you. None of those are anything for God. We have the Bible for us. We have church so we can gather together with him. We give. When God lives outside of the economy of money. God doesn't need money to do anything. But we need money, and so God uses money because we have an opportunity to give. But none of it is of any pressure put on God. None of it makes God go, okay, I wasn't going to answer it, but now I am. But she gives a vow. She makes a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, very specific, give me a boy, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. She's saying he's going to be a Nazarite. This is the Nazarite vow. If you're Jewish in the Old Testament and you felt dry and away from God, you could take the vow of a Nazarite. Didn't have to be taken from the time you were a child like Samson, John the Baptist, or Samuel. What you would do is you'd shave your head, and then you would go into the temple. You would make, you know, start the vow. Then you would live your life to the Lord for so many months. Then you would shave your head again. And during that time, you didn't touch any wine. You didn't touch any grapes. You didn't touch anything dead that would defile you. And you didn't cut your hair. So those things were just ways in which you were saying, I want to be closer to God. Then you would shave your head again. You would bring that into God and offer it as a sacrifice. Today, I think, I wish there was something like that for us. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Because I would be willing to say that I think there are probably some here today that feel like their Christianity is dry, that they're at a distance from God, that they're in a desert area. They would love a renewal, a refreshment in that relationship. Well, the vow of the Nazarite was for that in the Old Testament. But there were three people that had it from birth, and I named them Samson, which is crazy, because Samson was one messed up guy. You're supposed to be consecrated to God, and it's been said of Samson that he was a he-man with a she problem. Samson lived for himself. That's what he did. He said to his mom and dad, I love a woman in Timnah, go get her for me. Well, she's a Philistine. This is not Samson and Delilah, not Delilah, right? It's another gal. Go get her for me. And his mom and dad said, well, why don't you marry a good Jewish girl? He said, go get her for me. That's the way I picture Samson saying it. And so what did they do? They went and got her for him. They're like, okay, son. They went and did it. He wasn't one who was dedicated to God, but John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was a Nazarite from birth, and he dedicated his life to God like he was supposed to. And so was Samuel, by the way. Samuel and John the Baptist stand in contrast. It isn't the vow that matters, it's the heart of the man. You could take the vow and still be, you could take the vow and be Samson, all right? So she says, I'll make him a Nazarite from his birth in verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So Eli's sitting there at the temple and he's watching her. And Hannah spoke in her heart and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. This guy's got the worst discernment ever. He sees a gal pouring her heart out in anguish to God, and he goes, she's drunk. So Eli said to her, very dramatic, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. The only thing he didn't put on there was woman. How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you, woman. You know, kind of thing. He thinks he's preaching it. He's preaching against alcohol. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink." By the way, she could have. She's in misery. It's happened year after year after year. She's got this person in her life who just keeps digging in the anguish. She could have turned to wine and intoxicating drink in order to handle it. That's what people do. People want to numb it. And so they turn to alcohol. The problem is you wake up in the morning, the problem's still there, and you're a little hungover. Maybe a lot hungover. It's not the answer. So she says, "I haven't drank wine or intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance and the complaint and the grief have I spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, shalom." She's had no shalom in her life for a long time. "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him." He doesn't even know what the anguish is that she has poured out her heart before the Lord, but he declares that she will have it answered. It's stronger in the Hebrew. He's saying, "Go in peace, God will answer your prayer." That's what he's saying. He's speaking in a prophetic manner at this point. And God will indeed answer her prayer. We'll see the way that works out. But for us, I don't think there's a person in here that doesn't have something in your life or the life of someone you love that you would say, "I don't have to pray fervently before God." This is a great lesson for us because each of us have something going on somewhere and we need God to intervene. Maybe we haven't done it. But now you know effective, fervent, righteous accomplishes much. Will you intervene in the lives of people around you? Some of you guys, there's nothing you wouldn't do for the people who are in anguish. You'd do anything, but you haven't done the prayer, the effective, fervent, righteous prayer. That's what can make a difference. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you have spoken to us through the life of this woman who finds herself in such anguish and that you have really moved in her life. And we pray, Lord, that we would look around us and with those that come to our mind, we would pray for them, that we would make things right with you, that we would be fervent in our prayers, and that it would be effective prayer, not just going through the motions, but truly, effectively praying and calling out upon your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself closer to Jesus this week than you've ever been before.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.